Good morning. Welcome again to our online devotional service this morning during the coronavirus quarantine. This is for May 24th, 2020. A couple announcements before we begin. We have, again, no public worship scheduled for next Sunday on the 31st, but just take note of our reopening plan. We sent a letter out, either email or letter to the congregation, announcing that we're tentatively looking at June 14th, but keep in mind that things could change depending on what the recommendations may be. So we are keeping an eye out on when to have that day for reopening. Also, there's some spring cleaning tasks posted in the back. Please feel free to stop by the church anytime to tackle some of those. So with those announcements done, let's look at our opening scripture. We find that from 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read verses 9 to 12. Here again, the word of the Lord. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, we urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do lift up our hearts to you this morning to proclaim your excellencies. We give you thanks and praise for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you for the mercy you've shown to us in forgiving our sins and making us your people through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And though we live like exiles in this present world, and that feeling may seem even greater during this pandemic, we know that we belong to you and look forward to our future home with you, where there will be no more sin, sickness, partings, or death. But as we worship you today, we are aware of our own failures and sins that still cling to us, and so we ask that you would indeed forgive our sins on behalf of your Son, Jesus Christ. Pour out your Holy Spirit again upon us, renew our hearts through the power of your word, even though we are not yet able to gather together in public worship due to the pandemic restrictions. Receive our worship today. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. For our scripture readings this morning, we'll look at Psalm 26 from the Old Testament, and then Colossians chapter 3 from the New Testament. And these are, passages that carry some of the same themes that we'll see in the sermon later from Ephesians 4, talking about consecration to God and the need for sanctification and growing in grace, growing more holy and pure in the way we live. So with that in mind, we'll read now Psalm 26. Hear again the word of the Lord. Of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. Now let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and read verses 1 to 17. Hear again the word of the Lord. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. when Christ, who is your life, appears. Then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he bless it to our hearts and minds. And now for our confession of faith this morning, we're going to look at chapter 13 of our confession, which is called Of Sanctification. And this is just summarizing what the Bible teaches about sanctification. So let me begin reading. Confession chapter 13. They who are once effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We now come to our sermon text this morning, which is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, and we're just continuing the theme of studying the church and our part within the church as we prepare for public worship again. So hear now the word of God again from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another opportunity we have to sit at your feet and to learn from you and your word. We pray that your word would cut us to the heart, that you would show us those areas that need to grow and those areas where we need to repent, and that you would strengthen our faith in Christ this morning, enable us to see the truths of the gospel and let them sink deeper into our hearts and minds, creating us a greater love and adoration for all that you are. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we're going to continue our series through Ephesians 4 and the church as we prepare ourselves to meet again for public worship. And this time, the focus in the passage shifts its application to our personal lifestyles and mindsets as members of Christ and His church. And he began chapter 4 focusing on the reality and the need for church unity, and how each believer is united to Christ and to one another. And then he focused on the gifts and ministry of the church, and how every believer is equipped to minister for the good of the others and promote unity and growth in the church. And in our passage today, Paul moved on to the pursuit of purity, how Christ changes the way we think and live in the world and reorients us towards God. Jesus said in Luke 11:23, "Whoever is not with me is against me." And that is a radical claim and a radical demand upon any who would follow Jesus. There is no middle ground, no neutral ground between Christ and the world. You follow Christ and receive everything he has said, or you don't. And in Ephesians 4 here, we see that same boundary drawn for Christians. There are only two ways to live: the world's way or Christ's way. You cannot sit on the fence because you belong to one or the other. As Christians, you have an old self from the old fallen world and a new self in Christ, which belongs to the new world. And each demands an exclusive way of life in the world. So I want to look at two main points from our passage today. We will look at the old self and then the new self, right? Two very basic points, the old self and the new self. And my hope today is you'd better realize what changes in the way that you think and live as a Christian. And then think more deliberately about putting on that new self in Christ. And so let's look at our first point, that is the old self. Paul began with a strong command here in verse 17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." And Paul stressed his apostolic authority. You know, he says, "In the Lord." Right? He did this to reinforce this command. As a Christian, you can't walk like the Gentiles anymore. This is the flip side of what he said back in verse 1, where he says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Walk this way now, don't walk that way anymore. Right? Your walk is the Old Testament way of describing your relationship to God. The Gentiles here are the unbelieving world from which you have been saved. This was that in Ephesus, it was a predominantly Gentile church immersed in a pagan culture. Pagan religion dominated every facet of life, from home to marriage to work to even your recreation. Various idols were assigned to all these different parts of your life, and you sought their blessing in all those spheres of your life through worshiping them. But as a Christian, you left those idols behind to worship the one true God, and you place your entire life, your entire walk, every facet of your life under His rule and reign. All these spheres of life come under God's authority and design. And so he says you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Then Paul described what that Gentile walk looked like by describing the way they thought in their minds. So notice how he describes the way they think. And he says there in verse 17 first that they walk in the futility of their minds. And they walk in the futility of their minds. The word futility here means empty or vain or useless. Their minds are focused on things that have no spiritual or eternal value. It's like trying to paint the ship when the ship is sinking. You should be abandoning ship, not decorating the ship. That's the futility they have in their mind here. Their minds are filled with distractions and ambitions that would not profit them in the end. And so they were futile in their thinking. Next, he says they lack understanding. He says, verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. And the image here is like living in a dark room. You can't see much. And because of that, you don't fully understand the nature of reality around you. Whatever knowledge you gain in the dark is incomplete and inadequate. And so their minds are futile and darkened. Next, he says that they're ignorant. Notice again, verse 18 says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them. And so they are ignorant. Now, this doesn't mean that they are stupid or unintelligent, right? An unbeliever may be very smart and knowledgeable about a great many things, and we need to respect that knowledge, but they do not understand the nature of their condition before God. Now, that's the ignorance he's talking about here. They are alienated from God, estranged from God. They are cut off from God because of their sin, and they don't realize it. They don't know how to live as creatures made in God's image in God's world. And that lack of knowledge leaves them estranged from God and rebelling against Him. And so they're futile, they're darkened, and they're ignorant in their understanding. But then he clarified the nature of their ignorance. He says that they had hard hearts. Notice again in verse 18. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. And so their ignorance came from hardness of heart. It's not that they wanted to know God, but couldn't figure it out. It's that they don't want to know God at all. This is a willful ignorance, shutting your eyes to the truth so that you don't have to know it. And Paul described the same problem in Romans chapter 1. Mankind knows God through creation, but suppresses that truth in unrighteousness. He chooses to worship creatures instead of the Creator. And that is the nature of man's heart after the fall. He is hardened against God and refuses to acknowledge Him and chooses to live in darkness. So they have hard hearts. And next he says that they were callous. They're callous. Verse 19, they have become callous. Right, most of you know what a callous is. Right? When you work with your hands or feet on a regular basis, that friction damages your hands or feet at first. You get blisters and so on. And your body reacts by growing more skin in those friction points to protect your hands and feet. It grows calluses. And that happens to the human soul when it lives in rebellion against God. In order to silence the voice of your conscience, you harden your heart. You put up defenses. And you build layers of rationalization for your sins, until you have desensitized your conscience. You've developed a spiritual callous through the lies you choose to believe rather than submit to God's word. And so you grow callous toward God. And so this is how you think when you walk like the Gentiles. You harden your heart to God and choose darkness and ignorance and futility rather than light and life with God. And so if this is how you think, then how does that affect the way you live? Well, Paul went on to describe that. Verse 19, he says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And so this is how you walk when you have this unbelieving way of thinking. Now let's look at each description here. First, he says, you give in to your desires. You give in to your desires. He says, he said that they have given themselves up to sensuality. Right. That word sensuality here means licentiousness or debauchery or lewdness. You live without any moral restraint. And often refers to sexual immorality, following your lusts wherever it may lead, whether that involves prostitution or fornication or adultery or homosexuality or orgies and so on. The list goes on. But that kind of lifestyle was common in the Roman world. Sexual license was considered normal, especially for men. And so the result of this darkened thinking led to giving up any moral restraint. Okay, that's sensuality. You do whatever you feel like doing in the moment. You give yourself up and surrender to your desires. You let go of the reins. But that was not all. In this unbelieving way of thinking, you don't just let go, but he also says here that you become greedy. You become greedy. In verse 19, he says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Right, so this is not just a passive giving up, but an active pursuit of your sinful desires. You throw off the restraints and try to satisfy the hunger for impurity. Impurity here means uncleanness. It usually refers to sexual impurity, pursuing sexual pleasure outside the boundaries of marriage. Right, within marriage, those desires can be satisfied in a holy way that is pleasing to God. But pursuing those desires outside of marriage and considering those desires, ultimate desires, is considered impure and unclean before God. That's not how He designed us to live. No matter how much pleasure or satisfaction these impure acts might give you in the moment, it will end with disappointments and destruction and death. First in your family, and then in the community, and then ultimately in hell. And you are never fully satisfied and always greedy for more. And that's what life was generally like in much of the Roman world at this time. And Paul's description should sound familiar. The same mentality is growing in the culture around us now. The influence of Christianity has been fading for decades now. And so it should be no surprise that people are growing more ignorant and calloused toward God, and that sexual immorality and confusion is growing. It began long ago with no-fault divorce, releasing people from marital faithfulness. And soon, fornication and adultery and homosexuality gradually become more accepted, and pornography became widespread, and it has grown to the point now where a biblical view of sexuality is considered by many to be strange and oppressive. Now we're heading right back to the old values of Roman culture. But this should not surprise us. This is what mankind is by nature since the fall. This is what Paul called the old self, or literally the old man. Notice again, he says, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Now, this is the way of life, the walk that you leave behind when you become a Christian. And this was the bondage you lived in before Christ saved you and united you to Himself. Your mind was futile and darkened and ignorant and alienated from God, and you lived without any regard for God or His Word. You lived for yourself. And the most obvious example of that mindset in the Roman world was the blatant sexual impurity and immorality. But that's not the only way this mindset showed itself. And Paul would go on to give many more examples in the rest of the chapter about how this greedy mindset plays out in every sphere of life. And we won't look at that today, but just feel free to continue reading on in the passage later on. And even within the church, this mindset showed itself through legalism and hypocrisy and formalism. And just going through the motions of worship, Jesus exposed that in the hearts of the religious people and rulers of His own day. Perhaps they looked outwardly pure, but in their hearts, many were just as lustful and greedy and murderous as the Gentiles. That is the old nature, the old self. That's who you were before you were saved and united to Christ through faith. And that is the old life of the unbeliever apart from God. And that brings us then to our next point. That is the new self. The new self. When you come to Christ, there's a radical break in the way you think and then in the way you live. Notice in verse 20, he says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. So, when you're converted, learning begins to take place. The heart is changed and the ignorance is pushed back. You learn about Christ through the gospel. And notice again that language of in Him and in Jesus. That was Paul's shorthand way of describing union with Christ. And before you were united to Adam, you shared in his death and the condemnation and corruption and the death sentence that came from that. But when God unites you to Christ, that union with Adam, our first father, is broken. And now in Christ, you are forgiven your sins. You are righteous instead of guilty. You are adopted instead of rejected. You are renewed instead of cursed. And you have eternal life rather than eternal death. Through this new relationship to Christ, you begin to know Him better and how He expects you to live as a man made in the image of God. And he says here, the truth as it is in Jesus. All right, what truth? Well, truth about everything. Who God is, who man is, what's wrong with the world, and what Jesus has done to fix it. How we were designed to live before God. How all those things you didn't know before become clearer the moment you come to Christ. It's like a man living in a dark, squalid shack, unaware of all the filth he has been living in, unaware why he is sick and smelling all the time. But when a rescuer comes in and turns the lights on and points out all the dangers that he lived in, and then he finally sees his condition, then he begins cleaning up and pursuing a healthier life. That's the picture Paul described here. And so he says that the saving encounter with Jesus led to three results. Right? The saving encounter with Jesus leads to three results in your life. And let's look at those. First, he says, you put off the old self. You put off the old self. Look at verse 22 again. He says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So, at that moment of conversion, you put away that former way of thinking and living. You stop living for yourself, your own desires. You stop following your heart, and instead you follow Jesus. And you begin learning how to give up the old corrupt life that was killing you. And notice, he says here, you stop pursuing deceitful desires or deceitful lusts. Your old desires are deceitful. They lie to you. And that's the nature of temptation. You think it will give you lasting joy and satisfaction, and instead you find disappointment and trouble and eventually condemnation. They are deceitful desires. They do not give you what they promise. And so you need to see those sinful desires now for what they are. Right? They are deceitful. Once you realize that you've been drinking poison, it doesn't matter how good it tastes or how it makes you feel in the moment. You have to stop before it kills you and start drinking medicine instead. Right, that's what happened in your conversion. When you encountered Jesus, you put off that old self and stopped pursuing the old deceitful desires, the old way of life. Next, he says that you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. Right, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. When you encounter Jesus and learn from him, your mind is renewed. Your thinking is corrected. Your desires are healed. Your priorities are changed. Your whole outlook about life changes. And through that renewal of your mind, you begin to understand what you couldn't see before. And that's how God enables you to change. And so that brings us then to the third result of what this encounter with Jesus does. It says that you put on the new self. Once again, verse 24. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So at that moment of conversion, we put on the new self. And what is that new self? It's the new nature being remade into the image of God. And how did God create man in the beginning? He was created in the image and likeness of God. That image was marred and defaced by sin and the fall. But now in Christ, that image is being renewed and restored. And what does it look like? Well, Paul said here, true righteousness and holiness. Right? True righteousness and holiness. Righteousness is living according to God's moral standard. And holiness is being consecrated and set apart to God. And that's what man was created for, to live in harmony with God forever, perfectly reflecting God's glory and majesty. And so, at that moment of conversion, you put off the old self, you put on the new self, you put off the old ways of thinking and living, and put on the new ways of thinking and living. This is what these Ephesian Christians had learned in Christ. And so, Paul went on to give many examples of how that change works out in daily practical ways. We speak truthfully to one another, we no longer steal, but work and give to the needy. We don't use words to tear down, but to build up. We don't live with attitudes of revenge and wrath, but strive to be tender-hearted and forgiving. Why? Because we are new people in Christ. He redeemed us from every nation of this fallen, corrupt world so that we could be renewed and reconciled, not only to God, but to one another. We have been made citizens of a new world, a world where God is king, and where all things are being put back into order, including ourselves. And God is preparing us for a new world, and so we are learning to be who we really are now in Christ, as citizens preparing for that new world. And so we've seen the old self and the new self. At that moment of conversion, we begin putting off the old self now because that is not who we are anymore. We are new creatures. We are God's workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, as he said earlier. Now we put on the new self. And Paul reminded these Christians about these spiritual realities so they would begin to live out who they really were. If you are in Christ, united to Christ, then you must live like someone in whom Christ lives. And let me close with just one main application to think through this morning. Do you notice here the emphasis on the mind and the way you think? And there's a lot of emphasis there. Why emphasize that? Well, because that is one of the chief battlegrounds in the Christian life. The great strategy of the devil is to get you to forget who you are in Christ. If he can get you to build your identity on someone or something else, then he can cripple your Christian walk. And so every day when you wake up, remember who you really are in Christ. You no longer belong to this world and its old ways of thinking. You put away that old self, you put on the new self. You change the way you think about everything. And for the rest of your Christian life, that will be the great struggle, learning who you are in Christ. You must learn to think of yourself the way God tells you to think of yourself. You must learn to build your ultimate identity upon Christ, not your achievements or looks or friends or culture or money and so on. Our minds must be re-educated. That's why God gave us words to study and to pray and to sing, so that they engage our minds to think again as men made in the image of God. Now, Christianity is a thinking religion. We are commanded to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and our mind. Now, you don't shut your mind off when you worship the Lord, but you engage your mind to think about the highest and greatest truths we were designed to think about as men and women made in the image of God. And those are the thoughts about God himself. And so this is important in an age where your mind and your thinking is so influenced by many intense and distracting things. We are flooded with graphic imagery and slick sound bites by a constant media broadcast through TV and radio and the internet. And often our thinking is not shaped by God's word or by reason, but by emotion and desire and entertainment. And so this becomes a mental war to shut out those lies and remember who we are in Christ and learn to think and live that way. You are immersed in a culture which follows the old way of thinking. And the only way to combat that influence is to immerse yourself in the Word of God and the church where that Word is preached and lived out. Now you must daily drive yourself to the cross and the empty tomb of Christ to remember who you once were and who you are now. And this in part is why Jesus gave us the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, to help us remember who we were and who we are now in Christ, so that we will press on in righteousness and holiness, pursuing purity in every sphere of our lives. And this is part of our call as a church together, to help remind each other of who we are in Christ and where we are going. But you cannot do that as a congregation unless you deliberately make time for one another and spend time together and encourage one another to give up the old ways of thinking and to live consistently with who we are now in Christ. So may these truths sink deeper in our hearts today. May the Lord help us to remember who we are in Christ and help each other to do the same. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us through Christ our Lord. Thank you for the new life and identity and hope that you gave us in him. Help us to embrace who we are more and more, to put off the old self and put on the new self. Help us grow more like Christ and learn to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors like ourselves. Help us to find those areas in our hearts and minds that need to be brought under your control. And help us gladly turn them over to you. We pray now for the current troubles that we're facing in this pandemic. We thank you that the rate of infection is going down and that many people are surviving this virus. And we pray that you would give wisdom to our leaders as they begin reopening the country. We pray that they would remember and learn valuable lessons from this pandemic so that we are better prepared for it next time. And we pray especially for those who've lost income or jobs, that you would provide them their daily bread, and that you would help them to find adequate work to provide for their families. We pray for wisdom for church leaders as they make plans as well to be in public worship again. And we pray especially for the lost, that through these difficult times you would open the minds of many to ask the more important questions of life, and that you would bring many to saving faith in Christ as they hear the gospel. And please use us as instruments in that work of making Christ known in our own community. We ask for these things in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And now receive this blessing from the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.